You'll turn with me this morning to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And my title this morning is Christ's Three Appearances. Christ's Three Appearances. Well, we're going to spend a bit of time this morning in this wonderful letter to the Hebrews. It was written to the Jewish Christians that had been scattered abroad into many places in the world due to the persecution that they faced. Much of that persecution came from their own countrymen because many of these people believed in Christ. Well, why? Why is this letter written to them? Well, some of these Jewish Christians, they wanted their persecution to end. And others, well, others doubted. Others began to doubt the faith. Others, well, they couldn't give up their childhood ceremonies. Those ceremonies that they'd been brought up to do, they were finding it difficult to part with them. Well, this letter was to remind them, to ground them, to strengthen them, and to comfort them in the truth that Jesus Christ is better than all of those ceremonies and all of those rituals. He is more excellent. Well, dear friends, if you ever want a glorious view of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this book is one to read, especially the first chapter. It lifts up our Savior, Hebrews chapter 1. There are three other chapters as well, just to note, John chapter 1. If you're ever doubting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his supremacy, read John chapter 1. Read Colossians chapter 1. Read Revelation chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1, as I've already mentioned. The book of Hebrews, well, it's all about comparing the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather those types and those shadows of him, to the true thing. And we have in this most glorious book a multi-dimensional lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a book it is. Chapter 1, it says that Christ is far better than the angels. Far better. Chapter 3, it says that Christ is more faithful than Moses. Chapter 5, Christ far exceeds Aaron and the priesthood. And in chapter 7, well, it says the Lord Jesus Christ is above the law, greater than the law. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to spur these believers on to look to no other than the author and the finisher of their faith. He wants them to depart from the ABC, those elementary things that were in the sacrifices and the washings, all those things pointed forward. But the true thing had appeared, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was looking to him. Well, who is the writer of this book? Well, there's much debate. Many people go with the Apostle Paul, although we cannot be fully certain. Many of the early church fathers believed that Paul was the writer of this, but others say that maybe it was Luke, or maybe Barnabas, or maybe even Silas. Well, that doesn't concern us this morning. Nevertheless, these things are inspired. We can draw from them. Being to the Hebrews, this book, it's couched. When you read it, it's couched in the language that the Jewish people understood. There are allusions to the tabernacle that Moses built, commanded by God, to the offerings and to the sacrifices. And so you'll see all of these things. But if you want a New Testament commentary on so many of those books in the Old Testament, Leviticus, where we see all of these sacrifices, we'll come to Hebrews. Clear gospel light. It tells us the meaning. It gives great understanding. All of those things in the Old Testament, they were visual aids. They were to point us to Christ and how he is far better. Well, chapter 9 mentions the main tabernacle. And if you look at the first few verses, it speaks about some of the implements that were there. I'm just going over them because I'm going to come to the verses that we'll actually deal with this morning. Verse 7 speaks about how the high priest went into the second tabernacle, which was the holiest of all, the holy place, once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer for the people and for himself. Verse 8 of chapter 9 tells us that the Holy Ghost signified that the true way was not yet made clear and manifest. Well, verse 13 and 14 says that the blood of bulls and goats and animals, well, that was sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? A wonderful Trinitarian verse there for you, speaking about the true way, which we'll consider this morning. Well, we're going to look at the three different appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come straight down to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And my first heading this morning is appearing as advocate for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, he hasn't gone into some mere tent, as it were. No, he's gone into heaven. He's ascended far above all heavens into the presence of God to sit at the right hand of majesty. Oh, we do not have a mere man to represent us, to go in once a year, to stand before God for us. He's gone. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the presence of God. He is not only enthroned and reigning, not only is he exercising his divine right and prerogatives, not only is he preparing a place for all who love him, but we read here, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That word appear in the Greek, it comes from the word to declare or to inform. It's usually used in the negative sense of someone who is speaking against someone, who appears in a place to speak against them. But the context makes it clear. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is appearing for us in the presence of God. It's used in the positive sense. Far from being a passive savior, no, he is declaring. What is he declaring? Well, firstly, he's declaring his success. He's declaring his success. The Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended bodily into heaven and he stands before the Father. He has his battle wounds, as it were. The print of the nails in his hands and in his feet. I have died for them. Those whom you sent me to go and purchase, to redeem, to die for, I have succeeded in my mission. I have purged their sins and I have died. I've taken their punishment. And now when Christ appears in the presence of God, he appears triumphant, the triumphant Savior over sin and death and hell. And so when the Father looks at the Son, he sees us in him. If we've put our trust in him, if we've put our faith in him, if we rely solely on him, well then, Those scars that our Savior wears speaks for us. But he also declares, as it were, or speaks before the presence of God, in that he defends us from our accuser. He defends us from our accuser. Now, as the Lord's people, if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved, our sins are washed and dealt with, but we sin daily. We fall, we slip, we slide. And Satan, that coward, the enemy of souls, well, he seeks to accuse and still bring down the Lord's people. Though we can never lose our salvation, he will accuse, like he did Job. He accused Job of much misdemeanor. Well, our high priest, our great high priest, he speaks on our behalf. He represents us to the Father. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, he puts it so nicely here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. I'll just read just briefly. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Dear friends, we need a strong and a perfect plea. You know, there are lawyers nowadays who wouldn't be caught dead representing some criminal or some lawbreaker. Perhaps if you paid them enough, they would act out of duty. But would one ever act for someone of great notoriety? One who perhaps had a mountain of debt? Would he act at no cost? Would they act, but also be willing to take the lawbreaker's punishment? Well, it's fanciful to think that way. Who would ever do that? It's unheard of. Well, dear friends, marvel of marvels, this is what our Savior and our great high priest has done for us. We who, after tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord, how can we sin against his grace? Oh, but if we despair, well, we do not have to despair, because we have an advocate in heaven. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. If we sin, then we have an advocate in heaven. Does this mean that we can sin lightly? Of course not. God forbid. This does not give us a license. Dear friends, the more we sin, the more suffering we cause the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses are not a license, but they are a balm for those with an aching heart for sin. And there are great assurance that we are heard on high. If God be for us, who can be against us? Friends, you may be going through or have had an experience where you've been falsely accused of doing the wrong thing, when you've been trying to witness perhaps, or you've been living a godly life as a follower of Christ, and perhaps what you believe, well, it's been challenged and it's incurred hostility, maybe from a stranger, perhaps from a work colleague or a friend or even members of your own family. Oh, how much it hurts, how disappointing it can be, how unsettling it can be. Well, remember, you have an advocate in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. I remember hearing of a dear brother who went back overseas in order to start a Sunday school. He had a great desire to take the gospel to the young. And, well, this brother, he set about his work. But sadly, to his horror, he found that he wasn't able to start this work. He found difficulties. Where did those difficulties come from? sadly, from malicious gossip, claiming that he was trying to start the Sunday school for ulterior motives, whether it be financial or other horrible motives. Well, this wasn't true. But even this malicious gossip was being spread by so-called churches, and he was unable to start this great work for the Lord. How sad. How demoralizing. Well, he has an advocate in heaven, and so do we if we face similar things. There's no need to fear or despair. The Lord will vindicate us. Well, just lastly on this point, the Lord appears as our advocate in heaven. And as our advocate, he gives us great access to God. He gives us a warrant to pray, and he conducts us into the presence of Almighty God. Whenever prayer is offered up, we always pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his authority we come. It's through his merits that we come, and none other. Oh, dear friends, we have unlimited access to the throne of grace. How often do we use it? How much of our time is spent in humble prayer to the Lord, petitioning his throne, asking him, praising him, adoring him? If we were to tally up and to compare it to how long we spend doing other things, perhaps we spend hours in front of a screen. Perhaps it's hours with friends or away. How much time do we spend coming before the Lord, who never sleeps and never slumbers? Oh, what access we have through our great intercessor. I remember an occasion working in a hospital and coming across a patient, a long-term patient that we had. And it turns out that this patient, who was a lovely person, it turns out that he had some dealings and worked with some very famous and top-flight Premier League footballers. And he would often say to us, well, you know, you guys have done such a great job. It would be great to have you come to a game or to put you in touch with some of these people that I work with. Well, you can imagine some of my colleagues, they were very pleased. And if you were a football fan, well, you would jump at the opportunity. I'm going to use this patient, this person, to conduct me into the presence, perhaps of a football match, perhaps to meet some professional top flight player. You would use them. You'd be foolish not to. Well, how much more, dear friends, should we gladly and speedily and joyfully come into the presence of our great high priest and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray to God and prevail upon him? We have access. We have great access purchased by his blood. Oh, always remember, dear friends, the astronomical price that has been paid in order to secure that access. Also remember the holiness of God. We would not be able to stand in his presence. His holiness is burning, and we're full of sin. But Christ, well, we are accepted in the Beloved, and we can come boldly, not in our own confidence, but having confidence in Christ. The Hebrews were reminded that they had a far better high priest, and that they could come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no need for them to go back to any ceremonies or any Levitical priesthood. Well, moving on, there is another parallel drawn between the high priest of old in the tabernacle and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first difference is the places that they went to. We've seen that. One went into that physical tent, the other went into heaven. But now we have the frequency of the sacrifice and its accomplishment. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And my second heading is appeared as a sacrifice for us. Appeared as a sacrifice. The first appearance is Christ's present appearance. He appears in the presence of God now for all his people. But then in verse 26, we read of a second appearance where the Lord was incarnate. He came, he took flesh, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Once, it's a favorite term of the writer. It appears at least four times in this chapter and more throughout this book. But this sacrifice wasn't offered repeatedly. The Old Testament sacrifices, well, they had to happen year on year on year, clearly showing that these things never actually purged sin. But Christ entered once. He died once and entered into heaven. Oh, this was the perfect sacrifice. We don't crucify Christ again and again. This is why we can't go along with the Mass of the Roman Catholic Church, which says that it's crucifying the Lord again, as it were. Once and for all. Once and for all. But once in the end of the world, the gospel age, the last age, hath he appeared to put away sin. Hath he appeared. Well, this is a different Greek word used. Appeared. This is made known, made manifest. In chapter 9 and verse 8, we see that the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest, the way into heaven, was not yet made manifest or known. But with Christ, it's made clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, born a babe, lived the perfect life, and died in great agony on the cross for needy sinners. Oh, what was his great purpose? It wasn't to make a name for himself. It wasn't to pamper the flesh. It wasn't just to be an example. But his purpose, we read here at the end of verse 26, hath he appeared to put away sin. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin. In the original, it's to abolish sin. To set it aside. To put away sin. Don't misunderstand me. This isn't Christ sweeping our sin underneath a rug or something. No, he had to bear it in his own soul. He had to suffer and die. He had to come as a man. He had to take flesh. And he had to bear our sin in his holy soul in order to be our true representative. He came to put away the penalty of sin for all those who will acknowledge their sin, for all those who would see their rank unbelief, for those who would see how far they are from God, alienated from his life and from his mercy and his grace. As the hymn writer put it, he died to atone for sin not his own. Oh, the law couldn't do this. Romans 8 verse 3 makes that clear. Only a sacrifice. Well, I must move speedily on. The Lord Jesus Christ, he took flesh. Just think back just for a moment to the Old Testament. And those sacrifices that were offered day after day. Sometimes the people themselves had to slaughter that animal. And you think, what would it be like? Well, most of us are not agricultural people. We don't keep goats and lambs. Some keep chickens and other things. But generally, we don't have animals. We don't slaughter animals. Imagine if you had to slaughter that animal at the door of the temple. It's horrible. How could I do this? How would I do this? That animal would have to suffer and be slaughtered. Now, we don't bring back these pictures of the Old Testament, but you know, it might shock us when we realize what has to happen to that animal. And of course, it's a picture of Christ. Christ had to die. The eternal Son, the mighty Maker, the Prince of Peace, he had to suffer and die in our place. That should shake us. Why did he have to die? To put away sin. To put away sin. Can we go on living in sin with a light attitude? Dear friends, are we putting away sin in our lives? Are we consciously putting it off day after day like a filthy garment? Are we concerned for holiness? Is this our great aim? Are we progressing in sanctification? How we need to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves these questions. Am I going backwards or forwards? Have I gone back to certain sins that used to hold me captive years ago? The Lord came to put away sin. Yes, he's the only one who could atone for sin and actually suffer the punishment for it. But then he's given us new hearts. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the accoutrements to fight in this spiritual warfare. Are we using them? Are we battling against sin? This is the calling of the Christian, no doubt. Christ appeared in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to free us not only from the penalty, but from the power and the pollution of sin. Well, I move on to my final heading in a moment. We come down to verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is a famous and emphatic verse. You've probably come across it many times. It tells us of an appointment that no one will miss. No one will be late for. Impossible. No DNA. No do not attend. It reminds us that there is a certain window. There's a day of opportunity. And we're urged to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Oh, the Lord will show mercy to all who bow the knee. But man has to die once. And then the tribunal. We stand before our judge. For those who have spurned him, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for those who have rested from their own tainted works and trusted in Christ, well, complete salvation. Well, I come to this last heading in verse 28. I'll just read verse 27 and verse 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Unto them that look for him. Well, my final heading is awaiting his appearing with anticipation. The long-expected Messiah, the one who was promised even back in the Garden of Eden, the one who was foreshadowed countless times in the fullness of times, he came. And he was triumphant over sin. He died, he rose again. But he is going to return to this earth one day. Scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? And believers even may grow lax, grow weary of waiting, may even become distracted by the things of this earth. Out of sight, out of mind will not do on this subject. The Lord Jesus Christ will return visibly, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. It's the third appearance. In the Greek, it's he will be visible. We shall see him. He will come. He will have a body. And we read elsewhere in the scriptures that he will come suddenly, and it will be a conspicuous coming, a glorious appearing. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, he came as a small babe, born in a stable. But this coming will be completely different. This will be glorious. This will be grand. Every high throne will bow. All contempt for him ended. And all miscarriages of justice against his people vindicated. He will appear without sin. He's not coming to atone for sin anymore. He's coming to judge the world. He is sinless, he is holy, and he's coming to complete the salvation that he has promised. All who love him shall be like him. 1 John 3, verse 2. But what will characterize, what else will characterize those who will receive him? Verse 28, just halfway through. And unto them that look for him, unto them that look for him. This is in the original, it's a compound word. Unto those that eagerly await his coming, those who expect him, those who are looking out for him, looking forward to him. But not just looking forward to him, the sense in this word is that they are not only looking forward to him, but they're looking away from this earth. They're looking away from this earth. Now, this is not being too heavenly minded to be of no earthly use. That's not what we're speaking about. But this is having a high regard, a high esteem, setting our affections on things above, not on things below. We have responsibilities that we must engage with. We also want to reach out to people. We want others to come to know the Lord and to be in heaven for all eternity. But what this is talking about is how this expectation of the Lord, how it should govern the way we order our lives and our priorities and our affairs. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Perhaps a feeble illustration, but when we have guests coming round to our houses, perhaps important guests, what do? We make ready, don't we? The place is swept, things are put away, we plan, perhaps the hospitality that we're going to give them. We ask, what are we going to talk about? There is great expectation. The time is near. We get ready. We're not taken up by other things and then the person just arrives. No, we make ready. We eagerly anticipate and await well, it's a poor illustration. But dear friends, do we prioritize the meeting, the visible meeting with our Lord? He has appeared once in the end of the world, in the gospel age. Surely he is coming again soon. Do we eagerly anticipate, or are our minds far away? Dear friends, there should be a strange paradox in the Christian. Living each day for the Lord, serving him, faithful, blessing others around us, seeking to win them, but also a longing for home. You read the Apostle Paul, and he says things such as, I am willing to be present here, but I'm also willing to be absent. He eagerly awaited the day when he would see his Lord face to face. There is a great awareness in these verses of a pilgrim mentality, strangers and foreigners in the land. In your own leisure, you read Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, and the example of those who went before us, and you see that they looked forward. They looked forward to a greater country, a better country, one not made with hands, a place wherein dwells righteousness. Oh, Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 23, believers groan within themselves, waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies, that day when the Lord will return and give us new bodies. Oh, dear friends, think often of the return of the Lord. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. They'll grow lower in our estimation. We'll have a grand perspective, a right perspective. Many problems will shrink and pale into insignificance, and our zeal for the Lord will be greatly galvanized. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's complete salvation. Those who know the saving grace of the Lord, well, they are saved for all eternity. But there is a time when we'll receive our redemption bodies and be taken to be with the Lord for all eternity. That's the complete salvation. Oh, look forward to that time, dear friends. We've considered how the Savior, he appears now as our great high priest in the presence of God, interceding for us, granting us that access, and defending our cause. We've considered how he was manifested to take away, to put away sin and purify us from all iniquity. And we look to his glorious appearing the second time, where he'll come with great glory. Oh, dear friends, eagerly await him. Look for him, him who you look to day by day. Well, may these things encourage us, and may we be helped this week.